You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Well, how are you doing today? You doing well, gang? All right, I'm glad to be with you today. I hope you're happy to be here as we wrap up our series on Money Matters. And I've told you before, I'll tell you again, pull out your notes, helps you follow along. And if you have an Apple or Android device, you can download it in digital format and follow along that way. Now, as has been mentioned by our announcer earlier, Jeff, we have Easter Sunday at Edison High School Outdoor Amphitheater / Bowl at 9:30. Everybody remember that? Yes. Now, do you remember the hand I told you about? Yes. You're going to have five people that you're going to invite, right? You little traced your hand on a piece of paper, and then you put a name on each finger and the thumb, right? So you have five people you're going to invite. And you should have been now praying over those five people, asking God to open their heart and to make them receptive, right? To you and to your invitation. So here's your homework this week. You should have five people listed that God has brought to your mind. That's the first week. God, give me five people you want me to put down here on this and on my little hand figure so that I could pray about inviting them. Now that you have your five, you're praying about inviting them, praying that they would have an open spirit. Now the next step is that God would give you an opportunity. So you're going to be praying this week for each of those five people. God, give me an open door. Give me sort of like a sign that they're open and ready to hear the invitation. Look, you're praying and looking for an opportunity to say, hey, come join us on Easter morning where there's lots of food that's free. It's a festival atmosphere. It'll be the best Easter service you've ever been to. It'll be so much fun. Even a person like you, a complete pagan, would love it. Or whatever the terms are that you use, okay? It's going to be outside. It's going to be wonderful. But you're praying that God will now show you. You've asked that they would show you favor. You've asked that God would lead you to the people he wants you to ask. Now you're asking God to give you an open shot. Maybe they'll say something to you. Hey, does your church have Easter services? Like a church wouldn't, right? But anything like that, you know, okay, that must be from God. I have to invite him now. So that's what you're praying for. God, give me an open shot. Okay, can we do that? That's your homework this week. Good. Now let's get into the message today. We're talking about the last installment in Money Matters called Overcoming Financial Worries. Any of you ever worry about finances or ever been stressed out? Come on, man. You guys are either, you're liars. Everybody deals with that. That's why Jesus is talking about it so much, right? Yeah, we have. I remember being in seminary and my car broke down and all weekend I was working on the car trying to get it back together with VW Bug trying to put the, you know, rebuild the engine. Basically, I was trying to rebuild the bottom of the engine of a Volkswagen Bug. Took me all weekend. I got all done. At the very last minute, the car actually ran and it got to school and everything I needed to do and to work and all that. And I remember getting home telling my wife, I'm never doing that again. I mean, I just hated it. I had those little speckles of black stuff in your eyes and under your fingernails. It was just terrible. And I said, I'm never doing it again. She said, well, I'm glad you're never doing it again, too. I said, why is that? I've never heard anyone cuss so much. I said, I was just working on my French. Oh, man. Yeah, it was bad for my sanctification. I became immoral just working on my car. All right. So, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34, this is what Jesus tells us about the issue of financial worries. Let me read to you. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and then tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this privilege to be together as a church family and to worship you, to fellowship, to talk about our favorite Olympic events and things like that. But most importantly, Lord, we're excited about being here to hear from you, to allow your Spirit to take your word and speak to our hearts and the individual needs that we confront in our life, especially as we talk about this issue of financial worry. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to the words of Jesus and that we would learn the principles he's trying to teach us here so that we would be equipped to deal with those worries when they creep in and try to overrun our emotional life and spiritual focus and rob us of the joy you want us to have. And so, Father, I pray that you would show us these principles and then teach us how to apply them individually in each one of our lives, so that we'd be better equipped to deal with these worries and strengthened in our witness to our family and friends so that we could help them find Christ and grow. So for this purpose and to that end, I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. What I like about this passage is that Jesus is devoting the whole section to this one issue of financial worries and anxiety. It's pretty clear that that's what he's talking about. And he's really raising the question of what is the antidote to financial worry? And the reason that he's putting that out there is because everybody struggles with it. I just read an article this last week in preparing for the message that said in the high 70, I think it was 79% of the people polled said that financial worries keep them awake at night at least once a week. That's a pretty high number of people. This is a common problem. And so what is the antidote to the problem? It's contained for us in verse 24, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." What's he trying to tell us here? He's saying that the antidote, the big idea is the antidote to financial worry is to make God your master, not money. That's his whole point. Now, it's interesting, if you take out your Bible, I know that, you know, or you look it on your iPhone or however you look at it, they always divide this chapter differently. They say that verses 25 to the end talk about financial worry, and verses 22 or whatever, 22, 21, 22, 23, and 24 go together. But verse 24 does not go with verse 23. If you read verse 23, it has nothing to do with verse 24 whatsoever. It's talking about your eye being dark, your whole body being dark, your eyes light, your whole body's light. Verse 24 is actually talking about the rest of the chapter, financial worries. And he's starting with his premise in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. The reason that this is the premise is because the reason we have problems with financial worries is because we're serving money instead of God. That's his whole point. That's why he says in verse 25, therefore, in other words, based on what I just said, tells me the verses 24 and 25 go together. So I don't understand why most of the Bibles divided up that way. They're wrong. Jesus is giving us a clear statement, and then he's going to develop the details of it in the rest of the passage. And that's what we're going to look at then. The antidote to financial worry is very simple. Make God your master, not money. Now, some people say you can serve two masters. I have two jobs. I serve both my bosses at each of these jobs. Yeah, it doesn't say two jobs though, does it? If you go back, the word serve means be a slave to, and the master means Lord. Saying you can only have one Lord in your life that you're going to be bound to or in bondage to. It's either going to be money or it's going to be God. And if you worry, then we know who your master really is. You see, the Bible talks about being slaves, that we're born into slavery. We're slaves of sin. We're slaves of the kingdom of darkness. We're slaves to do the devil's work, the Bible says. But when we come to faith in Christ, we're no longer enslaved there. We're slaves of Christ, servants of the Lord. Word means slave. We're slaves in the kingdom of light. Servant means slave. And the word Lord means master. And so what he's saying is, you have this identity, you have a new Lord, you have a new allegiance. Why don't you live consistent with it? That's what's causing your anxiety. You're living inconsistent with the allegiance that you claim to have. You're enslaved to God, not to this world any longer. So the antidote then is, make God your master, not money. Now, how then do I do that? How do I live for God and not money? And Jesus then details that for us by giving us four big ideas. And the first one is found for us in verses 25 through 29, and that is, focus your attention on God's promises, not your problems. You see, the thing with worry is that we keep revisiting it. Even though we may have it handled, or we've prayed about it and given it to the Lord, we go through our day, and the next thing we know, it rears its ugly head, and we begin to pay our attention to that and focus on that, and again, we're back into the worry mode. Ever happened to you that way? That's how all kinds of worries, whether they're financial or health or whatever they are, those worries come back to us. It's because we're not disciplined in where we are placing our thoughts. We need to focus on God's promises instead of our problems. And when we do that, then Jesus says he'll take care of these basic material needs. And what are they? There's four promises that he promises to take care of. First, God promises to take care of our security and our safety. We don't need to worry about being secure and safe, because when we are trusting the Lord and living for the Lord, he takes care of that. That's why it says, for this reason I say to you. For what reason does Jesus say to us, do not be anxious? For the reason is because you can only serve one master, and it ought to be God. That's the reason. And so the principle is this. When I worry about money, it reveals that at that moment, God is not my master. Money is. That's why it says for this reason. For this reason, don't be anxious. Why? Because God's your master, not money. But if you're worried, guess who's your master? Money. Whatever you worry about is your master. If you're worried about pleasing the Lord, who's your master? There you go. You're very sharp, aren't you? It's the Lord. That's right. If you're concerned about pleasing the Lord, then the Lord's your master. If you're concerned about pleasing your friends, who's your master? Your friends. If you're concerned about pleasing your spouse, who's your master? Your spouse. God wants us to be concerned about pleasing him. That reveals who our Lord really is. So he says, don't worry or be anxious about your life, about your security and your safety. God's going to take care of it, right? One of the reasons that we do worry about finances is that we put our trust in them for security and safety, but no amount of money can keep us safe and secure. Only God can do that. So, and this is really important, sometimes God puts us through financial hardship so we learn to trust in him instead of our money. God wants you to have an abundance. He wants you to be able to give generously. He wants you to invest in his kingdom. He wants you to be able to do these things, but sometimes he disallows it because he's dealing with a bigger issue in your life. And that issue is you're trusting in the things, the gifts of God, rather than God himself. So he withholds the gifts temporarily. He withholds your finances temporarily to teach you and to teach me how to trust in him when they're not there. He takes away the blessings to reveal whether we're trusting in our blessing or trusting in the God who gives the blessing. And that's okay, because if we learn the lesson, then we don't worry anymore. We're trusting God for our security and safety. And then God gets us back in our normal track where he wants us to live in abundance. Number two, God promises to take care of our basic necessities. Look at verses 25 and 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the key. Are you not worth much more than they? What is he saying? When you're worried about those things, you are doubting instead of trusting that God loves you, that God cares for you. You're impugning God's concern for you and the value you have in his eyes. So the principle is God values, loves, and provides the basic necessities for wild animals. Won't he also value, love, and provide for your basic necessities? That's what Jesus' whole point is. He does. The issue is, do you trust him? Do you really trust him to take care of that? Because if you're worried, it means you don't. Third thing he says is God promises to take care of our physical health. Our physical health. Notice the phrase, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? A cubit is a unit of measure, and he's viewing your life as in linear terms, like the lifeline of your life. He says, will all the worrying the world even change the length of your lifeline? No. No, it won't. It won't make any difference at all. And so what his point is, God's going to take care of that. And no matter what you do, isn't going to change it. And so the point is, the reason we can be free of worry concerning physical health is not because Jesus promises to always heal us this side of heaven. Does anybody know a Christian that died of a disease this side of heaven? Jesus did not heal it. I'm the only one that knows of a Christian that died of a disease? Okay, you guys are sleeping, or maybe we'll do jumping jacks. Hopefully all of you know somebody that died. Because we all do. The wages of sin is death. God promised it. What's the point? Point is, God doesn't promise to heal us all the time. That's why we die. Is that clear? Yes. But he will heal us in heaven. So the promise of healing is an eternal state, not now. All right? So here's the point. Why does God make a big deal out of it? Why is Jesus pointing it to us? He's saying this. It's because we can't change God's sovereign will, so worrying about it is just a waste of time and energy. That's his whole point. God's sovereignty determines the day you're going to die, and as I've told you many times, you're going to die right on time. Not early or not late. Right on time. The time God says, it's up for you, baby. You get to go home. That's it. So worrying doesn't change it. Instead, we're encouraged to accept it as part of our good God's plan for our life in a fallen world. That's Jesus' whole point. Accept that. Accept that you have no control over the length of your life. And don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Enjoy your life. And because you're not going to last any longer. So we replace fear with trust in him. That's his point. All right, there's a lot more I can say about that, but I want to stay in time today. Fourth, God promises to take care of our personal attractiveness. Did you know that? That's what he's saying here. People mistake what he's talking about in verse 28 and 29. They say, and why are you anxious about clothing? What he means by clothing, clothing is a word that is really speaking of our personal attractiveness. Why do you wear nice clothes? So that you look what? More attractive. You're trying to hide the fat spots and accentuate the muscular and, you know, put your best foot forward or other portions of your body, right, in appropriate ways. And we go to great lengths to really decorate our physical body to bring out the best. We're trying to look more attractive. That's the whole point. It's not about clothing per se, it's about attractiveness. How do I know that? Look at the next phrase. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. They're not worried about whether they have flowers. The point is, they look attractive. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. In other words, Solomon tried to look as attractive as he possibly could, but a rose looks better than him. Right? So the whole point of this section is attractiveness or favor in the eyes of others. That's what he's really talking about. And that's why I said be praying that God gives you favor in the eyes of those he's asked you to invite to Easter service to hear the gospel. It's exactly what we're talking about. Favor in the eyes of others. Attractiveness. The Bible continues to re-emphasize the fact that attractiveness should not just be merely external. Doesn't say there's anything wrong with it being external. It says it shouldn't be just external, but it should be the hidden person of our heart. But it's still God who makes you attractive. Have you ever seen anybody that was really good looking but totally unattractive? I have many times. You think, whoa, I would not like to be married to that woman. Thank you much, right? You just go, no, that is unattractive. Because attractiveness goes beyond mere physical beauty. And what he's talking about here in this attractiveness is, it's God that will create a favor in the eyes of others in your life. So if God dresses the flowers of the field better than Solomon in all of his glory, then he'll take care of your attractiveness better than you possibly can. So quit worrying about it and make sure that God is just making you attractive or giving you favor in the eyes of others. That's what you need to worry about, all right, or be concerned through. That's the first principle. Focus on God and his promises instead of your problems. The second thing Jesus says is develop an abundance mindset by replacing our fear with faith in a big God and his promises. Once you understand and are focused on the promise, God's going to take care of all the basic areas of your life. That's what those four categories talk about, the four basic areas of your life. Then begin to trust him to do it. So that's why he says in verses 30 to 32, the key phrase at the end of verse 31, but if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, in other words, something that has only got a short lifespan, it doesn't have a whole lot of purpose other than to look pretty for a while and get thrown in the trash, to create some heat, to heat your home in the furnace, will he not, and here's the important part, much more, do so for you, O men of little what? Faith. The much more do for you, O men of little faith, is emphasizing why don't you have an abundance mentality instead of a scarcity mentality? Answer, because of the littleness of your faith. You don't really believe in a big and good and generous God that wants you to do well. That's the problem. You're doubting the goodness of God and his intention to give you an abundance. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. They think I have to go after these things to get them. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What's the point? If your dad and your kid's starving, are you going to give them some food? Yeah. If you know about it, are you going to feed them? Yeah. Well, God knows about it. Is he going to feed you? Yes, that's the point. That's what he's trying to say. God is a good, big, generous, gracious Father, and it's our little faith in his goodness and his graciousness and his generosity to us that causes us to doubt him. It causes us to have worries and fears. So we need to develop an abundant mindset by replacing our fear with a belief in a good and generous God. And we replace fear with faith when we make a conscious decision to trust in God's character and promises. And so the question for all of us is, do you know and believe in God and his promises? That's our greatest challenge, to trust that God cares and will take care of us. That's the challenge we face every day. Does God really care for me? And will he really take care of me? And when bad things happen in my life, is it still from the hand of a good and generous God who has a bigger plan than I could possibly imagine or understand right now? And all I can see in the fog of my pain is that it hurts. Now I have a question. In this fog, do I trust God or do I dwell on my problem? Do I believe he's big and generous and he's got a master plan that's more incredible than I could ever imagine? I just can't see it in the fog. Or do I become overwhelmed with doubt that God doesn't care for me? It's a decision that you get to make. And whatever that decision is, you follow through on it. And you'll be in the light or you'll be in the darkness based on that. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it what? More abundantly. That's why Jesus came. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. Number three, then, the third thing we do is we occupy ourselves with the intentional pursuit of God. So understand God and his promises. I choose to believe in God and His promises rather than in my fears and doubts that come when hard times come upon me. Number three, I occupy myself with the intentional pursuit of God. In other words, I'm here now to serve my Lord, my master. Because He's my master, not my money. I'm going to pursue Him. So verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I'm not going to worry about these things that distract me and create worry in my life. I'm going to focus on pleasing the master and living according to the kingdom priorities. I don't care what the short-term results are right now. I'm focused on the long-term call on my life to put God first and to seek Him first. And so the key is, this is the heart of the matter. When we put God first, He promises to take care of our basic needs. But we must put Him first. We must be living by His kingdom priorities. And when we do this, He takes care of us in miraculous ways if necessary. Remember what God did with Elijah. He sent in the aircraft, the birds, to feed Elijah, right? God provides normally by ordinary means when we put Him first, but He can do it even miraculously. God will take care of you if you seek Him first in His kingdom priorities. Psalm 34:10 says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no, what? Good thing. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Why? Because if you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. And if you find Him, you've found all the greatest things there could ever be in the world. That's His point. You lack no good thing because you have who? You have God. And He's greater than anything. The principle, only when I pursue God and live by His priorities does He promise to take care of my basic needs. Then number four, Jesus says, take one day at a time. Just take one day at a time. AA thought they came up with that, but Jesus said this thousands of years earlier. Take one day at a time. Look at what He says. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Take one day at a time. That's what that means. That's it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Take today, one day at a time. And when we borrow trouble from the future, we ruin today. Plan for tomorrow, but enjoy what? Today. Today. Three ways to take one day at a time according to the Bible. Number one, redirect your wandering thoughts towards God. You're going through life and that stress or worry monster jumps in your face and goes, ah! Right? It's like the jack-in-the-box with nice music. Ding, 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 bang! And you're terrified. What do you do? Okay, I got to get a hold of myself. I got to get back to God. That's what you got to do. I got to take control and get back to God. And that's what He's saying here in Isaiah 26:3. He, God, will keep in perfect peace all those who what? Trust in Him, whose thoughts turn what? Often to the Lord. In other words, they go, ah, and then I got to get back to the Lord. There we are. Back to home base. I'm safe again. God recognizes that we're going to get distracted, we're going to get sideswiped, and we're going to get shocked and dismayed, and that the worry monster is going to jump up out of the jack-in-the-box and scare us. But get those thoughts turned back to the Lord. Just keep turning them back to the Lord. That's what He says. Redirect your wandering thoughts toward God. So surround you. How do I do this? Surround yourself with inspirational people, books, music, and messages. Why do you think God said, I want you to take this commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and to write it on your doorposts and on your, you know, and put it on your wall and put them on your wrist and on your forehead and all that? Why is he, what's he saying to do? Put sticky notes everywhere. To remind yourself, surround yourself with this truth so that your thoughts will often turn to the Lord. Well, we have more technology we can use than just sticky notes or a little thing that we wrap around our wrist. We can surround ourselves with inspirational music, worship music in our car or in our home. We can put on messages that we've heard from other speakers or pastors who've shared the Word of God with us that we can play in our iPod or in our CD player. We can have books at our disposal, meaning we don't have to pull out the old leather, you know, scroll that you have to be a millionaire to buy in David's time. We got books everywhere. We can download them instantaneously from Amazon onto our iPhone or a Kindle device, and we can read them right there. Like I told you before, I have 250 Bibles on my iPhone. Don't have to carry them all around with me anymore. Right? And then we can surround ourselves with people who know and love God, and we'll have conversation about God that's encouraging and uplifting. That's what we want. Do that. That's what will redirect your thoughts in the right way. Secondly, turn your worry list into your prayer list. I've told you this many times. That is the point of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. When I'm tempted to worry, I need to stop and pray about the issue and thank God for taking care of me. I suggest a pad of paper, and I list everything that's concerning me and why. Then I pray down the list item by item, turning them each over to God and affirming my commitment to His will in these matters. What am I worried about? I ask myself, Kent, what are you worried about? And I write it all down. Good. Now that's my prayer list. I'm going to go down each one. Dink, 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 dink. God, I'm worried about this. I need you to take care of that. I'm worried about this. Take care of that. They're all yours now. I'm trusting in you. Thank you. Amen. That's what He says to do. When you do that, you have peace. Third, cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. One of the problems that gives fuel to worry and fear is a general discontent, like, if my fear is realized, I'll be destroyed. Well, what if your fear is realized? You weren't destroyed. If you have God, you're going to be fine. Learn to be content. Hebrews 13:5, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what? What you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never what? Forsake you. So what do you have? You have
God.
There it is. Be satisfied with what you have. What do you have?
God.
There's the whole point of the Hebrews 13:5 verse. Not be satisfied that your house is 2,000 square feet, you have two cars and 8 squares and blah, blah, blah. That's not His point. His point is be satisfied with what you have. By the way, you have God. Is that enough? That's His point. Bring yourself back to reality. I have Almighty God. That should be sufficient. Even if we're missing a few cans of Coke in the refrigerator today. I'm good. I have God. When we're satisfied with what we have, only when we understand that we have all we need when we have God, who promises to never fail us, to never betray us, to never forsake us. You have God. You have all you need. Be satisfied with that. That's how you cultivate contentment. So our conclusion is this. God doesn't want us to live stressed out, anxious lives. He wants us to live life worry-free, with peace and joy in our heart. Unfortunately, many of us fail to experience this because we're uptight about money and things. But Jesus gives us the antidote, to live for God, not money. When we do this, when we do the four things we talked about in the message, right? Focus in on that. And when we do, guess what happens? Look at this in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. This whole point is, you say that Jesus is your master in Matthew chapter 6. Let Him be your master. Load Him up with all the things you're worried about and let Him bear them with you. He'll take care of you through it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know so many times I stress out, and you know it as well, Lord, about so many different things, and it's unnecessary. And I find myself bearing the burden alone and forgetting that I have this incredible invitation from you, this awesome resource in you, to take those things that I'm worried, concerned, or anxious about and to offload them to you. Knowing and believing with all my heart that you'll take care of me and those issues as well. I don't know what it is about my human nature, Lord, and I'm sure it's with all of us here, that we tend to carry these loads unnecessarily. I'm grateful that more often now I begin to remember you're there to help. You're there to offload me, that you want to bear and carry those things, and that you will partnership with me and really take the lead in resolving these causes of stress and worry and fear. But Lord, forgive my unbelief. So often, I'm trusting myself instead of you. I pray that we would all learn to more quickly turn these things over to you and allow you to carry our loads. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've made this promise to us. I pray we will trust you enough to act on it and become men and women of real faith. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.